Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. If you have found that, could you please stand with me if you're able to, out of honor to God's word. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You can go ahead and be seated. Please pray with me. Father, we want to give this time to you. We do not take lightly the fact that we can call you Father. You who are the Father of your dearly loved, only begotten Son. Now, because of your mercy and your love, consider us dearly loved children. Jesus says in John 17 that you love us in the same way you love him. That blows our minds. For he is worthy, and we are not. So when we come to you as Father in heaven, whose name we want to hallow, you've told us, Jesus, that we're to ask your Father to give us our daily bread. And I think that this is included. So, Father, would you please grant to us understanding today? May our hearts be inclined toward your Son and his worth. May your Spirit change us. May we trust you more. May we be willing to admit that we are just like Abraham and the journey that has brought him to here. And may we have a greater faith. May our faith stop being as faltering as it has been, though it will never be perfect until the day Jesus takes us home. So as you developed, finally and faithfully, a mature faith in Abraham, I ask that today would be a pinpoint in that process for each of us also. Jesus, faithful, grace-giving name. Amen. Mark and Lee and I are walking down the Teklanika River in our time in Denali National Park. If you've ever walked along the Teklanika River, you know it's kind of just, you know, you're kind of having to jump the little ribbon streams that are going down the river. So we're doing that. And Lee says, "I got a good idea. Let's talk about our worst memories and best memories from childhood." Wow, thanks, Lee. So we did, and it was interesting to hear some of their stories, some of the good memories, and then also some of the bad ones. And interestingly enough, one of Mark's worst ones was my worst one. I'm 3 or 4 years old, and I was a terribly sick little boy up until the time I was 8 and had my tonsils out. And so probably had tonsillitis, awful fever, and when I would get fevers, I'd like get out of my head. Don't ever be around me when I'm got a fever. I may, you know, like think that you're, I don't know, Clint Eastwood or something. So I'm just out of my mind with this fever. And I can't swallow a pill. And I need to swallow probably antibiotics. And my dad, is trying to teach me to swallow a pill. And he's using M&Ms. And the process, which probably took maybe just a few minutes, but in my mind from 45 years later, took probably 6 hours, was him trying to put M&Ms in my mouth and get me to take a drink of water and swallow them, and me spitting out M&Ms onto my dad's hand. So my dad is getting green and red and brown and yellow and blue and every other color. I don't think they may not have had blue back then, but every color on his hand. And I honestly have never seen my dad probably as mad as he was at that time. And it was restrained, but he was incredibly upset. Finally, I guess I was able to swallow an M&M, which meant therefore I was able to swallow whatever pill I needed to swallow. The process for me at the very beginning being incompetent and incapable to do this very necessary and elementary thing to the time where finally I could get it done was not a fun process. In Genesis chapter 21, I look at a man who bears the scars of wrong decisions, of faltering faith, of sometimes trusting God with everything he has. But I see a man who in some ways keeps spitting the M&M back out into God's hand. Yet finally and faithfully, God has developed a man of mature faith who trusts God no matter what. And doesn't try to scheme and manipulate and Hagar his way out of a problem. Through the times that Abraham's faith has been both faltering and firm, God has been patiently, graciously, and faithfully forming a deeper and more mature trust that is demonstrated in the second encounter with Abimelech. You remember the first encounter, right? She's my sister! This is good news for us, for there is hope that God is doing the exact same things for and in us. God is, when my faith is strong and when my faith is faltering, God is being patient with me. He's being gracious with me. He's being faithful to develop, finally and faithfully, a man, a woman of mature faith. First of all, let's look. In verses 22 through 34, this will kind of be an account of the text. And then in our points 2 and 3, we'll kind of draw out some implications. First, the account portrays Abraham as a man of deep and mature faith, unlike the previous encounter with Abimelech. The encounter with Abimelech in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, if you were here for that several weeks ago, and here, they serve as bookends to this section. In chapter 20, here's Abraham with faltering faith and scheming and lying. And then here, with the exact same guy, Abimelech, Abraham demonstrates trust in God, which causes him to say truthful things and stand for the truth. In the first encounter, because of faltering faith, he disgraces himself. But here, he is respected as Abimelech actually seeks his favor, recognizing him as being above Abimelech. Verses 22 through 24, God's grace and faithfulness are very evident. If you look at verses 22 and 23, Abimelech recognizes that it's clear that God's with him. So he proposes what essentially is a non-aggression agreement. I won't come against you. I know God's with you. He says it there. And so therefore you don't come against me. Remember Abraham when he was able to wipe out the kings that Chedorlaomer and all those others who had come like all through the land of Canaan, and they're incredibly strong. And Abraham in moments of strong faith wipes all of them out, though his contingent is much smaller. Abimelech's kind of got that idea here. I better make sure I'm making this non-aggression agreement with you, because I see that no matter how small your numbers are, you got God on your side. So Abimelech kind of has that idea here. He asks Abraham to swear by God that he will, and the verse says, he will not deal falsely with Abimelech. Interesting language there, right? Because what did Abraham do in chapter 20? He dealt falsely with him. And he will not deal falsely also with Abimelech's descendants. So he's telescoping this out into future generations. Now this implies both sides abiding by the agreement. Abimelech's telling Abraham, you don't deal falsely with me and my descendants. And although it's not said, the implication is, I won't deal falsely with you and your descendants. He reminds Abraham that he has dealt kindly with him, right? That was chapter 20. You lied to me, but I'm giving you stuff, right? I'm honoring you even though you were an idiot. Your God was faithful and he transcended your faltering faith. He entreats him to act accordingly to him and the land. So I dealt kindly with you, you deal kindly with me and this land that where you're sojourning. Kind of what's essentially the southwestern part of what is now Israel. There may be a hint, as I said, of recognizing that because of God, Abraham is greater than Abimelech. There's a hint, I think, there. And also, even as you move, that's a theme that's going to continue all through Genesis. Even when Joseph is in Egypt and Jacob, this one who again was an individual whose faith falters quite often, he's a schemer, he blesses Pharaoh, indicating that in all this land, Jacob is a greater man in some ways than Pharaoh. And I think there's a bit of that, Abimelech seeing that in Abraham. The phrase, God is with you in verse 22, will be repeated, I think this is fascinating, with Isaac in chapter 26, verse 28, it is said of Isaac, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Okay, so that's Abraham's son, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in chapter 30, verse 27, Laban, remember when Jacob spends that time with Laban? Laban says to him, I've learned that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And then Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, in chapter 39, verse 3, with all the things he's going through, Joseph's master, Potiphar, sees that the Lord is with him. So, four generations, because of where God has gotten Abraham as a man of mature and not fully developed, but developing faith, for our faith is never fully developed, right? We're going to continue to struggle and trust and struggle and trust. But because of that, he's got three levels of descendants where the exact same sort of thing is said. A pagan says, I see your faith. I see that God's with you. God's grace and faithfulness are very evident to Abimelech. Abraham is demonstrating through his trust that he has a great God. Verses 25 through 30, then greater trust in God allows Abraham to confront the situation without fear of man. This, again, is the exact opposite of chapter 20. What was one of the underlying causes in chapter 20? Fear of man. And I know that's not an issue that any of the rest of us have, right? None of us fear man over God in little circumstances. We all do, right? We trust God, and we understand those verses where Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. And then in those moments, it disappears and we fear man more than God. Am I the only one who does that? But here, Abraham has gotten past that, at least in this situation. And by the way, as we go all the way to Abraham's death, which is several chapters away, we've got to go through Isaac and Rebekah, some things like that. Abraham's faith is going to be very evident the rest of the time. And as the New Testament tells us, who is the Old Testament paradigm of faith? Right? It's Abraham. And so this is us. This is for us. After the non-aggression agreement between Abimelech and Abraham, Abraham charges that Abimelech's servants were stealing one of his wells. That's in verse 25. This is something that's key, I think, in this text and would not have been something he would have done in chapter 20. He has such a trust in God after this non-aggression treatment between him and Abimelech that he is willing to go out on a limb at the expense, the exposure of Abimelech retaliating, but he does truthful things. He says truthful things here about Abimelech's servants stealing as well. This is demonstrating that he has a greater trust in God than he did in chapter 20. Now, Abimelech, in verse 26, says that he doesn't know anything about it. He's like, my servants may have done it, but I don't know anything about it. Right? Like when your kids do something and it shames you or makes it look bad, and you're like, I didn't know my kids did that. Okay, so Abimelech's denying he knows anything about it. Maybe a hint of a challenge from Abimelech there, so the situation's getting tense. Had some tension in our time with my brothers. I've told a few of you already, but I'm going to tell you, I'll give you this little story. We went down the Denali Highway. Anybody ever been on the Denali Highway? Okay, I mean, there's nothing on the Denali Highway, right? You go down the Denali Highway, just a couple lodges here and there, but there's just nothing. So we're camped halfway on the Denali Highway. We get out, we come out of our Phil and Penny's trailer last Monday to try to hook up the trailer to continue to head out, and the head unit on the hitch is gone. Somebody stole it. So, long story short, that day, this last Monday, we spent 14 hours in the car driving up to Fairbanks because they wouldn't just sell us the head unit. They had to sell us the whole weight distribution kit all the way up to Fairbanks, all the way back. 14 hours in the car. I'm going to tell you something. Three guys who are used to getting their way and don't like to listen to other people's suggestions on how to solve a problem, it got tense. We didn't say anything mean to each other. There was a lot of silence in the car. Man, I was even afraid to turn my radio on. So there was some tension, but we got through it with gospel truths. I think there's tension here. When Abraham says, one of your servants stole my well. Your servants stole my well. And Abimelech says, I don't know anything about it. And then, you know, what's going to be said next? In verses 27 through 30, then, this deal is made where Abraham gives Abimelech all of these pieces. Abimelech says, you didn't tell me. I've not heard of it. Verse 27, then Abraham takes the sheep, the oxen. He gives them to Abimelech, and the two then make this covenant. With specifically in verse 30, seven female lambs, and those end up being what essentially is a witness that Abraham dug the well. So Abraham's saying, I'm giving you these animals, specifically these seven female lambs, to demonstrate that this is my well. I'm the one who dug it, and indeed, your servants are the ones who stole it. This covenant between Abimelech and Abraham then will make them be able to move on in peace. But this is something Abraham would not have done in chapter 20. The fear of man, the faltering faith that so typified him in those days, God has by his grace eliminated. And in this situation, you understand that a well could be a life or death matter. Abraham's integrity, so compromised before, was at stake. Is Abraham a man of truth here when he wasn't a man of truth in chapter 20? And the covenant here, the animals that he's giving Abimelech are demonstrative of the fact that when I say your servants stole the well, I mean it. I'm a man of truth. Abraham's faith has developed to now no longer being timid and evasive in dealing with those who have power. He trusts God. The scars on his soul demonstrate that there have been times when he hasn't trusted God. But now, as a man of mature faith, he's able to enter situations that could be compromising, that could be tense, that could cause trouble, and trust God in them. Man, I think that's so applicable for us because we constantly face life. Financial decisions, job decisions, home decisions, decisions with our children, all of these things. Do we trust God enough to do what's right rather than what's convenient? Or what the eyes of the flesh tell us is going to be the answer? Then in verses 31 through 34, several specifics affirm the depth of Abraham's trust in God for everything. There are four or five things here that I think show that Abraham now is this man of mature faith. Verse 31, he names the place Beersheba, which means well of seven, so the seven ewe lambs, or well of oath. Probably maybe a double meaning there. Beersheba, as I mentioned, becomes a place in Israel. You ever heard the phrase Dan to Beersheba? Dan's in the very north of Israel. Beersheba becomes in the very southwest of Israel. That becomes part of Israel. And it comes from Abraham naming this place dealing with the well, Beersheba. This place that I made an oath with this individual when I told the truth and I trusted God. Verse 32, then he makes a covenant with Abimelech. And Abimelech and Phicol go back to their dwelling place in peace. The separation of the two, Abimelech and Phicol, is they're headed, and probably the people with them, they're headed back to the land where Abimelech is, and then Abraham staying where he is, it's indicating that there's peace between them. Abraham's stance for the truth, his trust in God, his standing on the reality that, yes, this well was mine, I dug it, the gift that I'm giving here, the covenant that I'm making, there's now peace between these two individuals because Abraham has trusted God. Verse 33, Abraham plants a tree, a tamarisk tree. This depicts fruitfulness and prosperity. I was noticing as we were in Anchorage this last Wednesday before my brothers flew out, we ate at the Moose's Tooth Pizza for the first time. Man, that's a hard place to get into. And I noticed that there were, Don and I've talked about this a bit, there were maple trees there at the Moose's Tooth, and actually pretty decent-sized maple trees. Daniel and I talk a lot about trees like that from Ohio. I'm sure Mr. Lamb understands. I mean, you got all kinds of those trees, and we've only got about five trees that grow naturally here. So when I see things like that, I'm like, hey, a maple tree. And they were orange, and I know that for those trees to be able to grow, Don, they have to be in better soil than what we have around here. It can't be that sandy soil. So I noticed that. There's fruitfulness. The trees are flourishing. That's indicative of what's going on here with Abraham. This tree that I'm planting that's going to grow here in Beersheba as long as I am around here is demonstrative of the fact that I trusted God. God is continuing to be faithful. He's been developing this faith in me. There's fruitfulness. There's prosperity. Verse 33, Abraham calls then on the name of the Lord Yahweh. And then it says the everlasting God. He's recognizing God as the sole source of his blessing. The title Everlasting God here, which in the Hebrew is El Olam, as a divine designation, this is the only time it's mentioned like this. It's unique in the Bible. Abraham's God was the one who enters covenant relationship with his people, and his will for them cannot be thwarted. The Everlasting God who has always been faithful to Abraham and will be faithful as the everlasting God to Abraham's descendants. And then verse 34 says that Abraham sojourns many days there. This is still, at this point, the land of the Philistines. You see in the rest of the Old Testament how that changes, even though the Israelites continue to fight the Philistines. He sojourns many days there. He's rooted in the land that will one day be a part of Israel. And so Abraham is even experiencing a small part of the fulfillment of God's blessings of living in the land as one whose roots are planted. Now, verse 34 is talking about the fact that he's sojourning. He's looking forward to this city that is not a physical city, whose builder is God. But there's this idea that he's there where his descendants are going to be there. So there's the account. I believe this is demonstrating again, especially when you bookend it with chapter 20, that chapter 20 is showing a man whose faith is continuing to go up and down. Here at the end of 21, right before the greatest test of his faith, all you got to do is let your eyes go to chapter 22 and you know what's going to happen. Here's a man, finally, not by his own capacities, but by God's patience, by God's mercies, here's a man who's able to trust God fully in what could have ended up being an explosive encounter. I believe I've interpreted that right. You can let me know after the sermon if I didn't. He's a man of deep and mature faith, unlike the previous encounter with Abimelech. These next two points are drawing some things out of the text. So here's number two. God's development of Abraham's faith has come to this. Right, you can see this from chapter 12 all the way here to the end of chapter 21, and it's going to continue for several chapters. But God's development of Abraham's faith has come to this. It's God's grace and promises that have brought Abraham from faltering faith, sinning, compromising, lying, to a place where he trusts God fully and acts on it. He'll do this again, as a matter of fact, in chapter 23 when Sarah dies, and then he's kind of bargaining about where she's going to be buried. He trusts God. This has portrayed the entire spectrum of weak and strong faith. I mean, if you isolated some of these instances and just looked at what Abraham does and the decisions he makes with Hagar, he and Sarah with Hagar, when he goes to Egypt and lies to Pharaoh about Sarah, when he lies to Abimelech in chapter 20 about Sarah, if you just isolated those things, you'd look at this. That's not the model of faith. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have someone in those shining moments where God's grace has just overwhelmed him and he trusts God implicitly and explicitly. And both ends of the spectrum is necessary. Because again, Abraham is the model of faith. This has portrayed the entire spectrum of weak and strong faith. This justifying faith that Abraham has in chapter 15, where he believes God and it's counted to him as righteousness. That justifying faith where you enter into relationship with God that can't be taken away. You're considered righteous in God's eyes. You're dearly loved. As you move through your life, there are going to be times when it seems like that's all you got. And you're not trusting God for the circumstances. You're trusting in the arm of the flesh. And then there will be times where you seem like the Charles Spurgeon of faith. It's portrayed the entire spectrum. I hope that speaks to you. We'll get back to that in a minute. Secondly, God has been reliable the whole time. When I'm walking down the Teklanika River with my brothers and we say some things to each other about some of our bad memories that we would only ever say to each other about some of the sins that we committed, sins that our parents committed, things like that. When we were faithless, God was faithful. If you can't see that in this text, you've missed it. God's patience and mercy have superseded Abraham's faltering faith and sin. As Bradley prayed, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more in Abraham's life. Like in the two lies about Sarah, the Hagar episode. God's been faithful when Abraham's faith has been strong. Like when he rescues Lot in 14. Believes God and it's counted to him as righteousness in 15. When he intercedes for Sodom in 18. God's been faithful wherever Abraham's faith is on the spectrum. And when it seems like it's non-existent, Abraham has a sure and steady anchor, a rock and redeemer whose faithfulness supersedes when it seems like our faith is gone. The definitive strengthener was the fulfillment of all the promises in his son. We're in the same chapter, brothers and sisters, that Isaac was born. Now, it's been several weeks, but we're in the same chapter. The land, the blessing, the descendants, all of these promises that God has given Abraham, particularly the ultimate redeemer that's going to come, they're all wrapped up in what? They're all wrapped up in an old couple finally getting a son. And when that happened, got the instance with Hagar and Ishmael being driven out and Abraham being told by God, trust me. And now this, And now, and then chapter 22, where he's told to sacrifice the son of promise in whom all of these promises will finally be fulfilled. All of these have been wrapped up in the birth of a son, which finally strengthens Abraham's faith to where he knows God did this. How can I not trust him for everything else smaller? It took 25 years of faith going up and down to get to the beginning of chapter 21. And Abraham has learned that the one who has fulfilled the greatest promise will continually be reliable. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised from the dead. Who is at the Father's side, who is indeed interceding for us. Will he who gave up his son for us not also with him graciously give us all things? We can say the exact same thing that Abraham has said. He's already done the most, the best, the hardest in the giving of his son, and so I can trust him with everything else. The definitive strengthener was the fulfillment of all the promises in his son. And that event, finally, Abraham sees it. I can trust God with everything else. Can you? God's fulfilled every one of his promises in his son. All of the promises of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, are yes in Jesus. And you can look at that definitive event and be able to say, no matter what, I can trust him. I can stop scheming. I can stop relying on the arms of the flesh. When this situation looks totally explosive or totally unfixable, I have a God who has already done the most, and I can trust him. And then fourthly, I think this is interesting, and this applies, I don't like some of the cultural expectations. You know, it's always supposed to be kind of a joke that you don't call anyone older, right? You know, it's an honor to call some of you older, right? Some of you are demonstrating great faith in your older years. I mean, probably, I'll say this, probably I shouldn't say this, but my best friend here at this church is in his 60s, and demonstrates great kindness and faith and generosity. Let me use his trailer for a week and a half at the risk of wrecking it. It's not wrong to recognize that people are demonstrating great faith when they are older. And so here's the fourth point under number two. As Abraham is getting older, his faith is still developing and maturing. He's well over 100 years old by now. I mean, the next chapter, when he sacrifices, is told to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac isn't like some four-year-old. And his faith is still developing. Are you there? Our older set? Or are you what John Piper talked about in his sermon of like 15 years ago, or just, you know, just like walking on the seashore collecting seashells, and that's how you're spending your older years? That's ridiculous and unhelpful in the body of Christ. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your faith. We need to be able to look back at 60, 70, 80 years of strong faith, of faltering faith, and see that God has developed someone of mature faith now that our Ashers and our Dakotas can look up to and see that's where God takes you. As Abraham's getting older, his faith is still maturing. His faith, as I mentioned, is never fully developed. We understand that, right? We're not, these Wesleyans who believe that you can finally receive perfection here on this earth and never sin again. We're not, I mean, I know my own heart. So his faith is never fully developed to where he'll never sin again. But it's mature. The reality is that trusting God more and being shaped by grace is a lifelong experience. We trust in God to develop this faith in us, to where when we look back on our journey of faith, we've seen times that If it weren't for the blood of Christ, they would shame us. Very thankful that we have a God who's patient with us, even though he knows the depths of the crevices of our hearts. But when we look back at that, at our lives, we see times, and I didn't trust him like I should. I schemed. I was rebellious. I was impatient. I was bitter. But in all of that spectrum, God's been patient with me, and he is forming me, making me like his son. And here I stand now as a 48-year-old, an 81-year-old, a 13-year-old, is one who's a demonstration of God developing faith. Therefore, then, thirdly, this gives us hope. The whole account from chapter 12 all the way here has been the formation of faith in Abraham. It's been going on for years. Painful sometimes, with many failings, but it's been sustained by God's grace and sovereign purposes. We are like Abraham, and God is still the same. This process pours repeated mercies into our lives. I mean, how many times has God been merciful to you when you have been an idiot in your faith? But then that makes us more and more able to rest everything in Jesus and therefore live more for his glory and treasure him more. I can give testimony to where when my faith has been miserable, God's been patient. God's been merciful. God's been faithful. That sustains me. I can rest in it. You and I are just like Abraham. And if you are creating a persona where you're not, you're being dishonest, and you are not seeing the infinite mercies and patience of God that finally makes us into the mature people of faith that he desires us to be. And then secondly, in Jesus, God has given us all we need. For we are like Abraham, we are not like Jesus. Jesus was the perfect, faithful man. There was never a time in his 30-some years where his faith was like Abraham's, in whom the reliable promises of God are all fulfilled, and who took and satisfied God's wrath so that my faithlessness, your faithlessness, is not counted against us. His faith and faithfulness, for he indeed trusted his Father for everything. I can't do anything except what I see from my Father, he says. His faith is counted as ours, and we can see God do this in us. God's given us everything we need in Jesus. For again, I'm like Abraham. I need someone who's not like Abraham, and God's done it all. So that right now, at 48, and if I get to 58, and if I get to 98... God can, because of his son, be developing a man who, though his faith is going to go through the spectrum, going to go through the ups and downs, God can continually, patiently, and mercifully, and lovingly be developing a man of mature faith. Amen. The point of all of this is not how capable Abraham is, but how great, merciful, patient, and purposeful Abraham's God is. God's causing his image to be formed in his person. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. This comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. It is this awesome view of God and the faith now developed in Abraham that's going to be put to the ultimate test next. You think you need some faith when you face a powerful individual who could probably wipe you out with his army, humanly speaking? Well, just read on. I'm going to close with this quote. I hope that you felt this Brothers and sisters, we freely admit as a body of Christ that's shaped by the gospel that we are flawed, we are sinful, but we have a great Savior. We don't put on airs that we don't need the gospel. Don't celebrate our sin. That's stupid. We hate sin. We don't want to commit it. We want to kill it. But we understand who we are and the need for a great Savior. I hope you felt that in this, because indeed we are like Abraham. And I think this quote from Frederick Buchner summarizes it. We believe in God such as it is. We have faith. We work. We goof off. We love and we dream. We have wonderful times and we have awful times. We're cruelly hurt and we hurt others cruelly. We get mad and bored and scared stiff and we ache with desire. We do all such human things as these. And if our faith is not mainly just window dressing or a rabbit's foot or fire insurance, it is because it grows precisely out of this kind of rich human compost. So that God takes that, and like Abraham, in our lives, He uses all of it to develop people, finally and faithfully on His part, who are mature in faith. Would you live in that reality? Let's pray. It's my desire, Father, before I could share with my brothers and sisters here, times where my faith has been so lacking, but your faithfulness, rooted in what you have done in your Son, has always superseded it. And I thank you that, as that quote says, that human compost, hopefully, as my brothers and sisters do see me, as my wife sees me, as my children see me, demonstrates a man who you have used all of those things that's filled with faith and trusts you and rests in you. And would you please do that for all of us today and beyond today? We desperately need it. For we see ourselves here, but there's hope. Thank you, Jesus. You are what we need. Give us a greater trust in your Father's purposes. Amen.